Amen. Thank you, guys. Y'all give him a hand clap. All right, well, don't go very far, Joe, because I may not have all the facts here, but all the coats that everybody donated or in Alamo, they made it down there. When were they going to distribute them? Do you know? Okay. But I think Brandon Hale got them all down there Friday, drove them down there. So anyway. Yeah. Today would be a good day. Give a coat away. If you don't have a coat, today's a good day to get one. Amen. Amen. Well, and so thank you for everybody who bought a jacket, coat, and sent down there. Those kids will certainly appreciate it. As y'all know, I don't know if you know or not, Pastor Robert and Laura taking a well-earned vacation. They're at the National Finals Rodeo watching that. So should be back in, I think, Monday or so. So good deal. We'll get your Bibles out. The one thing I can assure you is you are going to get out early. Because it's not but 11 o'clock. But I can tell you, it's 11:15. But just because this is going to be short doesn't mean that you can't learn something from it. Amen? I mean, you can take something for what God's going to talk to you this morning about. First thing's our marriage deal. I think the most important thing that I've been able to talk about in marriage is it is crisis management. And anybody can get through the good stuff, but it's how you manage the bad stuff. It's not necessarily bad stuff, the rough times. How you manage that in your relationship is how it will determine how your marriage goes. I mean, if you scream and holler and throw a fit and call people names that you're going to regret later, it's just not going to end up good for you. But, you know, it's how you handle those situations is what determines how your marriage is going to be. There's three things that I've always said with a marriage. I've not told you the third one. And I don't know if I will or not here in a minute. But there's two. The first two I have said up here, and I'll say them again. And I don't mean this in any derogatory manner. I'm just saying this is how me and my wife, how we handle stress in marriage. And the first thing is, talking to the men, you've got to understand, every woman's got a crazy streak. They just do. And the women can't go, I'm going to talk about being offended here in a little bit so you can get over it if I'm offending you. But all women have a crazy streak, and you just got to understand that. Women, you got to understand all men have an idiot streak. They do, we do. It's called a stupid streak. And I'll tell you a little story about, and I think I've told it once, but I'll tell it again, about how me and my wife got our marriage started off and how she learned how the stupid streak applies. As we'd been married a couple months, we were bought a trailer house and we were renting a piece of property to put it on. And in those days, I was making $5 an hour as a carpenter. So how many of y'all know, have any of y'all ever been varmint hunting? Anybody in here? Wow. Man, do y'all know what I'm going to talk about then? Back then, a raccoon would bring a good one $20 to $25 for the hide. When you're making $5 an hour and one raccoon brings $20 to $25, you're hunting. Ringtails brought 8 to 12, somewhere in there. And so my wife and I had been married a couple months. Well, it was hunting season. I guess we'd been married 3 or 4 months. So it was hunting season. So I decided to go, number one, I was going to go kill a deer because, Evan, you know, when you're first married, you're starving usually. And we were starving. So I was going to go to the ranch, kill a deer, and then stay and go varmint hunting to try to pay some bills. So I did. I shot this deer. And in the process of, how many of y'all know where that little pelvis bone is, and trying to break the pelvis bone, I stuck a knife, just buried it in my leg. Well, so I got it out, and it was deep. So I got it out and thought, wow, that hurt. Rolled around there, probably said some things I shouldn't have said. But anyway, we decided to go on. Myself and this other guy decided we're going to go ahead and go varmint hunting because we had some bills to pay. So we went ahead and went varmint hunting. I got home, I don't know, 1, 2 o'clock in the morning. My wife is asleep. She's got to go to work the next morning. She worked at Lost Maple State Park at the time. So she's got to go to work. Well, it happened to start raining before I got home. So her little car that she had, her parents, she had a Mazda RX-7 that her parents paid off for us when we got married. So she had this Mazda RX-7. It was sitting there. I pull in my truck. I've got all my hunting stuff still there. And by this time, my leg is so swollen up that I can barely walk. Well, I get in the house. I can't get my pants off because my leg is swollen up so much. So I just go to sleep in the chair. Don't wake her up. Go to sleep in the chair. Well, the next morning she gets up. You can imagine talking about the stupid streak and all this stuff. And she goes to get in her car to leave, and it's stuck. So she says, I'm taking your truck. Okay, let's take my truck. Well, in the meantime, before that, she cut my pants. No, I think the EMS actually come and cut my pants off and everything. And so anyway, she's late for work. She gets in the truck. She gets ready to leave. She goes over there, and she takes the light and moves it over. Well, the cord from the Q-beam was wrapped around the trigger of the gun, and it shot, and it went through the floorboard and broke the gas line. That is how we started out our marriage. Pretty close. So, stupid streak. We all have a stupid streak, and all of y'all can attest to something like that. Do you want me to tell you the third one? Do you want to know? Will you not get offended at me? Y'all didn't say, I'm not going to tell you. No. You cannot, huh? Don't tell them? Okay, I won't tell them. You sure? And you can't get offended at me. All of y'all raise your hand and say, I will not get offended at Dwayne. Everybody's got to raise their hand or I'm not telling it. There's a few over there that's not raising their hand. You want me to tell you? The third one, when you argue, argue topless. I have not won an argument in 30 years. Just telling you. Try it. All the women are... You're going to win the argument. All right, get your Bibles out. You already got them out? Perfect. All right. Look, if you can't have fun in church, then you're just in the wrong spot. And that is part of life. So, let's go to Luke 17. I told this story last week, or 2 weeks ago, but I'm going to do it again. Offense, we're going to talk about offense. Do you know what the word offense means? It means a trap. It actually means a bent stick. You know, have you ever seen the trap where they bend a stick and put a little rope on it and to catch little animals and stuff? That's what the word offense means. And if you are a person, how many of y'all have ever been offended? Raise your hand. If you haven't, you're lying. Everybody has been offended. It's what do you do in the offense? That's what determines your Christian walk. That's what determines how you are going to still receive from God. Because this whole thing started out when I was saying stay plugged in. And there's way to stay plugged into the things of God. You read your Bible. You go to church. You listen to God for yourself. You walk in love. But there's also things that will unplug you quicker than you can imagine. And one of those things is being offended. It will unplug you from the things of God faster than anything. It will take you out of church. It will take you out of friendships. It will take you out of divine appointments that God has put in your life. It will separate husbands and wives. It will separate parents and children. That's what offense does. It's a bad thing. And it's something you don't want. So if you can recognize it, then maybe you can stay out of the trap. And if you get in the trap, there is a way to get out of it. You just have to do it. The title of this is Just Get Over It. That is... just as plain and simple as it can be. Jesus actually told his disciples that if he had lived in South Texas, he'd have said, just get over it. He didn't. He said it in a little different terminology. But just get over it, folks. You are hardwired to get over things. God put it on the inside of you. It would not be fair for God to put you in this life and have you not be able to get over stuff. You're hardwired. You can do it. It's already on the inside of you. You don't have to work it up. You just have to actually do it. It's what you got to do. Just do it. You say, I don't want to do it. There's your problem. That's the whole problem. I don't want to. But if you realize how much damage offense does in your life, then you will get over it. You'll do everything you can to not be offended. Because being offended is like drinking poison and expecting the other guy to get sick. You think you're hurting them. Ah, well, by God, I just won't talk to them again. Well, good, they probably don't want to talk to you to begin with. But still, being offended is like drinking poison expecting that other guy to get sick. It's only hurting you. Go to Luke 17 and let's look at something. Verse 1 says, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. We went over that a couple weeks ago, and most people say, see there, woe to that person who offended me. That person should have a stone tied around his neck and thrown into the sea, according to the next verse. But everybody's always pointing their finger out there going, "That it's that person's fault." When I really want to bring to your attention, it's not that person's fault. Nobody can force you to be offended. They can do stupid stuff, and they're not supposed to do that. According to Romans 14, it says that you're not supposed to put stumbling blocks in front of your brother knowingly. We're not supposed to make this Christian walk hard for people. And that's what it talks about in Romans 14. But here in Luke 17, it says, look, offenses are going to come. The question is, what are you going to do about it? It's not their fault. Everybody say, it's not their fault. If you're offended, it's not anybody else's fault. They can't force you to be offended. They can't do it. No one can force you to be offended. Just like no one can make you mad. They can only bring out the mad that's in you. Why do you think Jesus, do you ever think Jesus got offended? No. You know why? Because there was no offense in him. It wasn't there. They could pull his beard, they could spit on him, they could put a crown of thorns on his head, they can take him to a cross, but there was no offense in him. So that's our goal. That's what we're shooting for. So it says, it's impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through whom they do come. Now, I didn't read the very first sentence there in this verse. It says, then he said to his disciples, it is impossible that no offenses should come, but woe to him through who they do come. That word then connects the prior verse to this, the prior story. So let's go back and read the prior story. Go to look at Luke 16, starting verse 19 is the prior story. Says, there was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. Now, most Christians will take and see it's those evil rich guys. And that is not what we're talking about here. We're not talking about, it has nothing to do with a man's wealth. What it has to do with a man's heart. This guy just happened to be rich. And you sit there and go, see, well, it's those rich people. In this area right now, you may not be a rich person, but you take all of us and you throw us in a world. Look at the whole world. Go to Africa. Go to all those nations. And you put all of us together, folks, you are the rich person. You have more than 90% of all the rest of the world together. You do. You live in a house. You have a car. You got a cell phone. You're watching TV. I'm telling you what, 85-90%, I'm guessing. 85-90% of the world doesn't do that. They're living in poverty. So if you look at that, there was a certain rich man, you just put yourself right there. Because you are the rich. We are the rich. We've got it. We've got what most of the world does not have. All of y'all are going to get out there and you're going to get in a vehicle and leave. Is that true? Most of the world doesn't have that. We're the rich people. So see, it's not talking about the wealth as being evil. Wealth is not evil. It's talking about what the heart of the wealthy man here was evil. And that we'll see that as we go on. There was a certain rich man who was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. But there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate. Do you think he walked there? They probably carried him because they said he was laid at the gate, right? Now, if you're a rich guy, which all of y'all are, so put yourself in that position, and there was a beggar at your gate, how would that make you feel? You're either going to go one or two ways with this. You're either going to go, you know what? There's a guy over there I need to help. Or you're going to go, you know what? There's a guy over there, if we give him food, he ain't leaving. Because the thing a beggar's looking for is something to eat, correct? And if he finds that, he ain't leaving. Have y'all ever had a stray puppy come by? Or a cat? If he finds you, if you feed him, you got him. You own him. And I don't mean to compare a beggar with an animal. I'm just saying that's just the way it works. He was going to find a place to fulfill his needs. But it says, there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, full of sores, who was laid at his gate, desiring to be fed or filled with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came by and licked his sores. My Bible has some different little study notes in it. I didn't come up with this. I mean, this Bible did. I ought to just leave these things on. Says this, talking about that word fill. Are you there? Desiring to be fed. The other translation is filled. Says, originally, to feed, that word is C-H-O-R-T-A-Z-O. Originally, to feed or fatten animals. Stoic philosophers began to hold the common people in contempt and transferred that word from the agricultural field to the dinner table. The word came to signify being satisfied with food in abundance. Now go back. When it says, desiring to be filled with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, the word crumbs makes it think like there was just a few things falling off. But actually, if you go back and what my Bible, that note is telling me, it said that there was plenty falling off the man's table. There was plenty. They threw away all kinds of food. It wasn't like they were just throwing away little stuff. They were taking lots and lots of food that this man would have for supper or dinner and everything, and they were throwing it away and not giving it to him because he desired to be filled with it. So does that show you the heart of the guy? The heart of the guy is, you know, he's a beggar. I'm a rich guy. And you take care of you, I'll take care of me. Forget it, I'm not taking care of you. Also, he was a Pharisee, and the Pharisees believe that because you can go back and look, I think it's in 16, verse 14 or somewhere in there, that the Pharisees thought that if you were rich, you were blessed by God, and if you were poor, you weren't. So, he's just a religious person. Keep going. Desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. So it was that the beggar died, was carried by the angels to Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. And being in torment in Hades, he lifted up his eyes and saw Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Then he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in this flame. But Abraham said, Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things, and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted, and you are tormented. Look, just because, I want to get this across, I don't want anybody misunderstanding me. Just because you have money and just because you have good things, that's not why the guy was in hell. He was in hell because of what he did and did not do with what he had. Then, Old Testament, that's where he was. No grace, no, that's where he was. Okay? But Abraham said, "Son, remember that in your lifetime you received your good things and likewise Lazarus' evil things. But now he is comforted and you are tormented. And besides all this, betwixt us and you there is a great gulf fixed so that no one will pass from here to you cannot, nor can those from there pass to us." Then he said, "I beg you therefore, Father, that you would send him to my father's house, for I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment." And that's one of the key things I want to hit. Offense does not just affect you. You being offended does not just affect you. It spreads like a cancer to everybody that you'll allow it to spread to. And this guy must have, because it said it was, you know, he said he was the rich guy and that it was his gate. And I don't know, I know he was offended because you go to look at Luke 17 and it talks, that's what Jesus was talking about offense. So I know he was offended. I can't tell you why he was offended. Maybe because he liked to have people over for big parties and stuff and there's this beggar at his gate that made him look bad. I don't know. I don't know why. But the Bible does say that he was offended. Not only does it say he was offended, the Bible says that it spread through his five brothers, that offense. And that's the danger of offense, people. That's where you really got to watch. Because when it talks about verse 17, verse 2, "It were better for him a millstone were hung around his neck and were thrown into the sea than he should offend one of these little ones." It's talking about, I believe, somebody who's got an offense who is spreading it because he's offended. Did you know what they did to me? If you're going to be offended by yourself. Don't be spreading it. I can tell you, I mean, all of you've got your offended stories. I've got several. And I guarantee you, if I was to lay it all out in front of you, you'd say you got good reason to be offended. But that is immaterial. Because whether you have good reason to be offended or not, has no bearing on what you should do with being offended. It's got no bearing. You say, "Well, I'm right." Well, okay, you're right. But are you going to stay offended? Because it's going to spread. You will spread it. And the Bible says that that's not good. The Bible says in Proverbs 18:19 that an offended brother is harder to win than a strong city. You're putting yourself in a spot that you don't want to be. And it's really unnecessary. You don't need to be there. It takes some swallowing of pride. It takes some just doing what the Bible says. Just get over it. But that's not always real easy, is it? Because you've been wronged. You perceive that you've been wronged. And you may have been wronged or you may have just perceived you've been wronged. But I'm telling you, for your sake, you need to get over it. Keeps going. "For I have five brothers, that he may testify to them, lest they also come to this place of torment. Abraham said to them, 'They have Moses and the prophets, let them hear them.' And he said, 'No, Father Abraham, but if one goes from the dead, they will repent.' But he said to him, 'If they do not hear Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded, though one rises from the dead.'" That's how strong offense is. Somebody come back from the dead and say, "Look, you really need to get over this," and you'd go, "Nuh-uh." That's where offense takes you. Now, you know what the antidote to offense is? Forgiveness. You just got to forgive. "Yeah, I don't want to forgive." Well, that's the problem. It's forgiveness. That is the only antidote to offense. It's just going, "You know what? I'm going to forgive them." But let me ask y'all a question. How do you do that? We are pretty bad in the Christian community about saying, using religious terms, and then not explaining how to do it. I had a guy one time when the church was, this was the end of the church, that part we hadn't added on yet, and I was standing about right here. This guy was going to pray for me. Makes me nervous anyway, but I went up there. Guy was going to pray for me. You got music going, you got everything, and I couldn't hear. I'm hard of hearing anyway. So if I talk to you, I'm going to watch your lips. Because I can hear enough, good enough, to hear what you're saying and put the words together. And usually if I sit there and have a blank stare at my face and I'm looking at you, it's like, I didn't catch it, okay? So the music was playing loud and everything, and this guy was standing here, and he was praying for me, and I'm watching him. Well, that freaked him out. Because you're supposed to close your eyes, you don't want to receive, and all that stuff. So that kind of freaked him out. And he kept saying, just receive. Or just, he said, just release your faith. Just release your faith. And I went, if you tell me how to do that, I'd be glad to. But I don't have a clue what you're talking about. I really don't. I don't know how to do that. And I don't think he did either. Because he couldn't explain it to me in a way where I could understand it. Or if he did, he just couldn't get it explained to me, how to release your faith. That's what I'm talking about. So how do you forgive? How do you do that? I can't find anywhere in the Bible where it says these are the steps to forgiveness. You know, you can't go to Psalms and find these are your steps. This is how you're going to forgive. If it's there, I have not seen it. It may be, and I just hadn't seen it. But I don't know if it's there. If it's there, I don't know about it. So I'll tell you what I do. The very first part of forgiveness, and this is crucial to your walk, because you got to forgive every day if you're not going to get offended. Very first thing is you make a conscious decision to say, okay, I'm going to forgive them. But that's still not forgiveness. You want to know when you've forgiven somebody? It's when you're walking down the aisle in Walmart and that person's walking towards you. And how do you feel on the inside? Now you're fixing to find out if you forgave that person or not. Because if it just boils up on you, okay, you may be on your way to forgiving, but it's, you have not forgiven yet. That's how I found out. Offended at somebody. Think, you know, I think I've got this forgiveness stuff down. I think I forgave them. Go up there to shake their hand and go, no, I'm not. I haven't done it yet. Okay, y'all know what I'm talking about. That's your first step. Make a conscious decision. I'm going to forgive that person. The second thing is you pray for them. Because it's hard to stay offended at someone for very long if you pray for them daily. And I don't mean pray like, God, get them, you know. That's not what I'm talking about. Wrong prayer. I'm talking about you may have to start out with, God, bless them. And then your flesh goes, I don't want to bless them. He said, I'm not asking you, I'm telling God. I'm asking God to bless them. You have this little argument with yourself. Because it's all natural. You think, well, I'm a bad person because those emotions come up on the inside of me. No, you're a human. You just have to get over it. Just get over it. And the way to do that is, number one, make a conscious effort, a conscious decision that you're going to forgive them. And number two is pray for them daily. I don't know how you're going to pray for them. You come up with how you pray for them. I say something like, God bless them. God just, you know, reveal yourself to them in their situation because that's what they need. That will change anybody. When God reveals himself to you in your situation, whatever it is, that's what will change you. That's when change comes. Because now you have God's perspective on your situation. And God's perspective is always good. Learn to do that and you won't stay offended. Don't learn to do that, you'll be an old, bitter person when this life is over, because you have lots of chances to be offended. Lots of them. Daily. I get offended with myself. Do something and go, that was stupid. So, but you know who the hardest person to forgive is? Yourself. Because you live with you daily. All the time. You're with you. Amen? Amen. That's the one thing I want to take away is learn how to forgive. I want you to take away from this. Learn how to forgive. It is not going to happen. Oh, and it may. Usually with me, it doesn't happen overnight. Usually with me, it's 3 or 4 times seeing that person going, okay, you're getting better, but you still got some ways to go. That's just with me. I don't know. Maybe you can forgive and it'll all be over with. One other thing, and then I'm through. Put your Bibles up. Forgiving. Okay, I'm going to say this and it's going to sound a little funny, but let me explain it. Forgiving does not mean forgetting. Okay? Doesn't mean you have to forget what got you in that situation. I had a situation back right after I got out of high school. Some things happened in some business deals, business stuff, and I got offended at it. Because I am pretty sure that I could lay it out in front of you and you'd go, yep, you're right. They did you wrong. Immaterial, has nothing to do with whether I should forgive or not. But, and I got over it. And today, those people, I can walk up to them, look them in the eyes, shake their hands, and go eat lunch with them. Because I've forgiven them. Took a while, but I've forgiven them. But if those people were to come up and say, hey, would you like to go into business today? You know what the answer would be? No! Because forgiveness does not mean you forget it. I still remember, and I'm not walking into that situation again. I did forgive them. I just hadn't forgot what happened. Amen? Amen. Stand up. You have a prayer team? Prayer team, come on up. Y'all pray for Pastor Robert and Laura. Be coming back from Vegas. My wife's coming back from Vegas. She asked me, said, you want to go to Vegas? She's at a GIA conference and Robert and Laura going to the National Finals Rodeo, and I couldn't get tickets to the rodeo. And she said, well, you want to just go to Vegas? I said, you put 100 cities and name them 1 to 100. And one being the one I want to go to the most, and Vegas being the one I want to go to at least, it's 101 on my list. Don't really want to go. But anyhow. These people are up here. They want to pray for you. Listen, if you're offended at something or not offended at something, if you just need prayer, come up here, get their agreement. Amen? Well, Father, I just thank you for this day. Lord, I thank you to bless each and every person here. Lord, I thank you that the gifts and the callings of everybody in here without repentance, Lord, that they'll walk in them. Lord, I thank you that we will not let offense keep us from what we're supposed to be doing in this life. Lord, I just thank you that you teach us how to forgive. In Jesus' name, amen.